I really enjoyed Jerry's meditation. Surprisingly, it hit right on what I'm going to talk about today. That happens a lot. I think God does that so that he reinforces a central point that he wants us to know. And I was thinking here recently about discipline. What's a moment in your childhood that you remember where you were disciplined and you just didn't really enjoy it? Do you remember that? Something? I remember one Sunday morning. I must have been three or four. We lived right down the street here, and Mom had fixed pancakes, and I didn't want to eat the pancakes. And my mom was getting more and more fidgety, more and more nervous with me because I wasn't getting ready to go to church. And at one point, she kept trying to get me to eat them, trying to get me to eat them. At one point, she said, "Would you just eat those pancakes?" And I said, "No!" That was the last time I said no like that to my mother. I got a spanking, and I remember that. I don't remember enjoying that, but I remember that. And I remember another time when I was in high school, and it's kind of funny because Mom and Dad like to go up to a round-the-clock restaurant, and often they'll bump into Paul and Peggy Rommelman. And I have to say, most of the time that I was in school, I didn't get in trouble. But my senior year, I got in trouble. I skipped school one day, and I had to sit across Paul Rommelman's desk. And I will never forget that, because he looked right at me and he said, "George Taylor, Jr., there are many students I expect to see in this office. George Taylor is not one of them." That left an impression on me. And when we talked to him here recently, he said, "Oh, I don't even remember that." And then he joked with my kids and he said, "Yeah, he had to pay me rent, you know, because he was in my office so much," but that wasn't really true. I loved Paul Rommelman. I don't know about you. He's just a very nice man and a very good role model for many of us. But discipline is never enjoyable at the time, is it? I mean, we know that it's good for us. It teaches us some valuable things. But at the time, none of us say, "All right, I'm getting disciplined. This is great." And even though the Bible says that discipline from the Lord is a good thing, I've yet to meet a Christian, maybe the Apostle Paul, but I haven't met him personally, who said, "Hey, it's great to suffer." But it is good. And Jesus paved the way for us. That's why I enjoyed your meditation, because it falls right in line with what we're getting ready to study, which is Jesus's passion and all that he had to go through. So let's pick up there. Why did Jesus suffer what he suffered? Because he suffered more than any person ever did or ever will. And I consider that. I consider what it must have been like for him to see the cross ahead of him and to go on that journey. To take the sins of all time upon himself, what would that have felt like when he never felt separation from his Father? How horrible that must have been in his heart and on his mind as he approached the cross. In John chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life." Now, we can see that several times where the Father gives his sign of approval on the Son because Jesus was willing to die. And his disciples didn't understand this. They didn't understand why it was so important for him to die. In fact, they tried to deny it. They tried to steer him in a different direction, and that never worked because Jesus was dead set on going to the cross. But he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." I think that's probably what drove Jesus on. He fully trusted his Father, and he knew without a doubt that if the Father said, "You will come back from the dead," he believed he would come back from the dead. And for that reason, he was willing to suffer. And it's interesting, we can apply that to our own lives because we understand there is a reason for the suffering that we go through now. There is a reason why we endure the things that we have to endure. God is changing us. He is transforming us into something better. And none of us enjoy suffering at the time. But we certainly can reap the benefits of growing spiritually more deeply in Christ because of the difficult times. In Matthew 26, verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples," Matthew 26, 36, "Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane." We know the story there. "And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him," his inner group, "and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death.'" Now, I don't know if any of us have felt that deep sorrow that he felt. It was probably more intense than anything we've ever gone through. However, we have had those moments, haven't we, where things are just so painful, you don't know how you can go on. It's in those moments that we remember Jesus suffered and understands us. He understands the things we go through very well because he endured them himself. And for that, we can be thankful because he has true empathy towards us. He knows what we're feeling to such a degree and level that we don't experience the things that he ever went through. He really understands us. But he said to his disciples, "Stay here and keep watch with me." Watch and pray was the idea. Pray, pray so that I can get through this. I need your prayers, brothers. Please pray with me. And he went a little further on and he fell on his face fell to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Can you feel the anguish in his words? He doesn't want to do this, but at the same time, he wants to do what his Father wants. Have you been at that crossroads before where there is something you know you have to do, you want to do it, but at the same time, you really don't want to do it, and you struggle with yourself? How can I get through this, Lord? And then all you truly have to cling to is God. That's it. And you know you can trust God, but still, it's almost like you want God with flesh on. You want him right there, fully. But he does meet us in those times. He does fill us with his Spirit in those times. He doesn't leave us as orphans, as Jesus said, but he loves us dearly, and he's with us to the very end of the age. It says, verse 40, "Then he returns to his disciples and found them sleeping." Now, how sad that must have been for Jesus, because he knew that this kind of stuff would happen with him. He said, "You're going to betray me. You're going to desert me. I know you're going to do this stuff." But still, at the same time, can you see Jesus just hoping that they won't do that? "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" Yeah, it's late in the morning, and it's when most people are sleeping. So yeah, they fell asleep. The flesh is weak, even though the Spirit is willing. He says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." He's not even saying, "Please try to support me." He's saying, "Please pray for yourself so you don't fall away." "The Spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." I can't even begin to understand what Jesus was feeling in those moments. It had to be very, very painful. It had to be horrible to think that all of the sin of all of the world was about to come on his shoulders. It had to be horrible to think about the terrible suffering he would have to go through before the cross. And it had to be terrible to think about the thought of death. He had never died. What would that be like? He suffered, though, to perfect his obedience to the Father. Now, that's something interesting for all of us to think about as well. When we suffer and we accept it as discipline from God, it perfects our obedience. It changes how we see God and our situation, our world, the things around us. Where before, maybe if we were weak Christians or not Christians at all, we might shake our fists and say, "Where are you, God?" We grow and learn to understand that God has a purpose in everything. and that he truly is sovereign and he is in control. And yes, a lot of the things that happen in our lives are our fault. Or maybe not our fault, but certainly the result of the state that the world is in. It is a broken, cursed, fallen world. Sometimes we forget that. But God has given us a promise that it's going to be like this all the time, that it is going to be better, that we are moving towards something that is much, much better. So that's why Jesus was willing to endure the cross, so that his obedience might be perfect, so that he could overcome the world, so that he could stand up for all of us. And he does. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's the one who truly understands our difficulties and sticks up for us because he endured all the temptations that we do. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "But there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him?'" Have you ever had that kind of a thought? Where you think, when you look at the world and you look at the just immense creation that God has made, and you look at the situations in the world and the politics and all the great power players, and you look at all of that and you think, who am I? Who am I that God would even give me the time of day? But he does. He does. He knows us intimately and wonderfully. It said that he wove us together in our mother's wombs. He was there at the moment we were created, and he is with us every single day. He knows us very well, even though at times we feel like we're so insignificant. And that's what David was actually reaching out and saying, "Who am I, Lord, that you would pay attention to me? What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him?" Of course, that's also pointing towards Jesus when it says Son of Man. It says you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. That echoes the words of Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about how Jesus emptied himself of all of his supreme power, being in very nature God. But he emptied himself, he submitted himself to obedience to the Father's will, to the point of dying on the cross. And because he did that, his obedience was perfected. And the Father exalted him above all things, so that his name is now higher than any other name. He blazed the trail for us. He made the path. He said, "I went before you, and you can make it too in my name. Through my strength and my power, you can get through this." I'm so grateful we have Jesus, who truly, truly, intimately loves us and knows us and never forsakes us. But everything was put under his feet because he was submissive to the Father's will. He was willing to suffer and die. And it says here in Hebrews, "In putting everything under him, God left nothing that was not subject to him." I like that. I like that. I like the idea that Washington or the UN or Russia or any other power in this world is now under Jesus' authority. I like that. I look forward to the day when there is Jesus as king only. Can you imagine? Boy, we wouldn't have all these, you know, news flashes every day, would we? Can you imagine the news in Jesus' day when he's reigning completely in power over everything, and there's no evil or wickedness? Can you imagine a newsflash? Yep, today was pretty sunny, and it was great because God was glowing everywhere. And there were no murders today. And, oh, by the way, there's no sickness anymore. We don't need doctors. And we don't have hospitals anymore. Can you imagine what a newsflash would be like in Jesus' day? But it says, "Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him." Boy, that's true, isn't it? Not yet. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death." There is a purpose in what he did, and we are getting to it. I'm sure that day is approaching pretty fast. Now, how do I know that? Well, I can't say with absolute certainty because Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. But I do see the world messing up quite a bit. And I'm sure God at some point will say, "Okay, that's enough." And he'll step in. I look forward to that day. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Come and reign. But he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. That includes all of us. That includes all people. He tasted death to release us from the penalty of death, from God's wrath. That we, if we have faith in him and we trust him and we follow him, truly our obedience is also perfected and our salvation is sure. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's something we don't often think about, that suffering is actually perfecting something in us. But discipline is never good at the time. It never feels great at the time. But God certainly is completing the good work he started in us, isn't he, church? He started something, and he's going to finish it. In Romans 5:19, it says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man," that means Adam, "Adam brought sin into the world, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." So we have a new patriarch, you could say, a new father that we follow, a new example, a new leader. And he is the author of life, not death. He is the bringer of all good things. And he says, "My inheritance is your inheritance. Everything the Father gave to me, I'm giving to you." He rejoices at the thought of sharing the benefits of what he's done. Because he was willing to suffer, he's been exalted to a place that's higher than any other name. And because of that, the Father is rewarding him with a throne, with a kingdom, with an inheritance that we don't even understand what that will be like yet. And Jesus is more than thrilled to share that with us. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I trust my Lord and Savior. I believe that when he says he's going to do something, he's really going to do it. I think the greatest part of that inheritance will be the resurrection. I mean, can you imagine what those new bodies will be like? How would you like that today? Right? Let's get rid of this body. It's always hurting and falling apart and right? Gross. It just decays. But we're going to be given a body that is glorified, that will never decay. It will never see death. How awesome will that be? And what if those bodies are like Jesus' body after he rose from the dead? Can you imagine transporting yourself from one place to another just with a thought? Or how about walking through a wall? Wouldn't that be pretty cool? What if the glorified body can do all that? I know it really doesn't matter if it can or it can't, but all I can say is I know it's going to be better than this one. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears." Now, as I read that verse, I tend to think that's not just talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. He probably prayed like this often. He probably prayed so that his flesh would stay submissive to the Father's will, because he was tempted in every way that we were. He was probably tempted to do things that were evil, but he fought against it. And how did he fight? On his knees, with prayers and petitions, with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. You know, there are many results of death in this world, aren't there? Many, if you stop and think about it. But there are many, many more wonderful things to think about connected with life and the abundant life that Jesus has now given us. We are now able to overcome. We are more than conquerors in Jesus' name. Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, that's tough for us because if you're like me, you're rebellious from time to time, aren't you? You struggle against what you know you should do. And you do what you know you shouldn't do, right? We do that. But when we learn the lesson of suffering for Christ, when we learn the lesson of, you know what, I'm going to fight against this anyway, even though it's tough and I want to give in and I want to do it anyway, I'm going to fight against this. I'm going to resist this for the Father's glory, then the results are truly wonderful. We're blessed. God gives us life instead of the results of death, the consequences of sin. Jesus was made perfect, And when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So obedience has another aspect to it, that abundant life is more abundant when we enjoy obeying. And I don't think we should ever look at obeying God as a list of do's and don'ts. I think rather it should be a relationship that we want to grow stronger. When I start to think of things as black and white and, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that, and it starts to sound like a killjoy experience, I'm missing the point. Because God truly loves us. And he tells us the things that he tells us because he wants us to experience life and not death. He wants us to enjoy what it's like to be closer to him and not to push him away. Because sin separates. But when we truly embrace the way of heaven, then God's relationship with us grows stronger as well. Because what are we truly saying when we say, I want to obey you? This is what Jesus is stating from his own heart. I love you. And Jesus said, you'll show that you're my disciples if you obey what I commanded you to do. You'll show the world that you love me if you obey me, is what Jesus said. Isn't that what we all want to do? To show him that we love him? And the best way to do that is to obey him because we love him, not because we have to do the things we have to do as Christians, but because we love him. So in Matthew chapter 16, we see our suffering for Christ produces joy in our lives when we follow through. Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, Matthew 16 is that famous chapter where Peter gives the good confession, and then right after that, Peter gets smacked down. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus, I love you so much, I'm not going to let anybody lay a finger on you. We can appreciate the devotion that Peter has, but Peter's not listening. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. How harsh was that? I mean, how did Peter feel in that moment when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan? I can't imagine. That had to hurt. To think that you're Jesus' close friend and you want to protect Jesus and then suddenly you find yourself doing the wrong thing. That's not what Jesus wants. How could I be so wrong? How could I think so different from Jesus that he would say that to me? And then he goes on, he says, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, how many times have we been in that moment where we knew there was something we should do for God and we have what are called friendly enemies, people around us who are saying, you shouldn't do that, when it's clear God said, you should do this. It happens. And that's a difficult, I'm sure that had to be difficult for Jesus. Probably Jesus' heart was torn thinking, you know, I really don't want to die, but I have to. Don't make it harder for me, Peter. This has to happen for your benefit. So, Peter, please try to understand. I have to die. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Isn't that true, church? The more we try to save our lives, the more we lose them. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. It's another one of those wonderful paradoxes of following Jesus. The more you try to hang on to stuff, the more you lose it. The more you give God control of things, the more you find what you're searching for. What good is it for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits its soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his own life, for his own soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. He's saying there's a purpose behind all of this. Let go of your lives and let God be Lord of your life. In James 5:10, it says, "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets." Have you read about the Old Testament prophets? Some of the things those poor people had to go through just to get people to hear the word of God. It was brutal at times. There's a tradition that says Isaiah was sawn in two. You know, Jeremiah was thrown in a cistern and left to die. You know, Moses constantly had to hear the whining and complaining and the death threats. Think about that. It's a pretty significant thing that we have this book. And many have suffered to ensure that we have it. All in the name of Christ. All for the glory of God. It says, "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Sometimes we suffer for God, but it's not without effect. God takes note of all of it because he has a plan and a purpose in all of the suffering. It is producing something greater from us. It is refining us. It is like heating up the oven, boiling the gold down, and pouring off the dross, getting rid of the impurities in our lives that we don't even recognize are there. But God does, and God is preparing us for a kingdom. He's preparing us for a greater level, a greater existence. And in 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Now, there's a funny statement, but Peter is saying, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to suffer. And I think, oh, great. That's not the message I remember when I accepted Christ. Do you remember signing that dotted line when you became a Christian? All right, I get to suffer now. But there is something wonderful about that. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. Church, do you praise God that you bear that name, the name of Christ? To bear the name of Christ means we take the price tag that comes with that. However, the price we pay is very little compared to the return we will get. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, meaning our judgment means God disciplines us. He's not judging us for eternal salvation. That happened at the cross. Jesus took our sin away. But what God is doing with us now is he's preparing us. He's disciplining us for something greater. And as he does that, and that's God's right judgment in doing that, as he does that, Peter asks this question. If we're being judged such, and the result is going to be glory for us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Whew. That's a frightening thing to think about. If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, Peter says, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It is a good thing to follow God and to even accept the results of what that means. It's not always easy, is it, church, to be a Christian? But yet, isn't it better to take Jesus' yoke than to try and carry the yoke you used to carry? Did you feel life when you didn't have Jesus? And what results, what return could you expect without Jesus? So it's an awesome thing to follow Jesus, but at times it's a difficult thing. But in the difficulty, God is producing something wonderful for us all. And as we struggle through the days of our lives and we think, how much more of this can I take? Return to the cross. And when you look at Jesus and see what he suffered, you can tell yourself, oh, I can suffer more. Because I've never suffered that much. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Give me the strength to go on. Because I do want to obey the Father as you did. Amen? I do want to please you, God. Because there is no better place to be than to please your Father and to hear his words. Well done. Well done. That's what I hunger for. Isn't it what you hunger for? Because someday all of this will be gone and we will feel the relief of glory. We will feel that all of this, it no longer has a hold on us at all. We are free, completely free. Can you imagine what that reward will feel like? No more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more destruction, no more politics. Just Jesus. I look forward to that day. And for that, I say, God, thank you for sending your Son. And Jesus, thank you for being willing to suffer for all of us. Would you please stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, you truly are a good and gracious Father, full of compassion and mercy. And Lord, sometimes we kick and scream under your oversight. But Lord, nonetheless, we are grateful for what you're doing. You're producing a good work in us. Lord, please finish the work you started. We trust you. Even when it's difficult to trust you, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to trust you more. We truly love you, and we want to see the great things that you have in store for those who obey. Help us to obey. Help us to follow. Help us to trust. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.